Ephesians chapter 3, we're looking at verses 14 through 21 today. Now let me remind you, we are not skipping 1 through 13. When the Apostle Paul was writing, you'll notice a phrase at the beginning of verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he talks about his imprisonment. He's saying, listen, he's going back when he says, for this reason, he's going back to chapter 3. Remember, chapter 2, we talked about the fact that the apostle Paul says, listen, Gentiles and Jews together, because of Christ, or one in Christ, we're part of the body of Christ together. Because of that, there's not to be any prejudice. It's not to be any of this thing where you're a Jew, I'm a Gentile, you're black, I'm white, you're brown, you're Mexican, whatever. We are one in Christ. We are together. We have that spiritual unity. And as he points that out, he says, that's the reason I'm in prison, because I have preached the gospel to the Gentiles. I am suffering because of that, but I'm glad to do it because I'm serving Jesus Christ. And then as he goes into chapter 3, verse 14, he says that again, for this reason. For the fact that we are Jews and Gentiles together, for the fact that we are brought into the family of Christ, I am praying for you. Read with me in Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth is named. I pray that out of his glorious riches he might strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now as we look at that, we realize that he's praying for their maturity. And we've seen these four themes in the rest of, in the first part of Ephesians. He's praying for four things for them. Number one, he's praying for them to be strengthened in the inner being. Now that term there, remember we had talked about the different words that speak of power earlier in chapter 1. And as we talked about that, he's not talking about a physical power, but he's talking about a spiritual power. He's talking about something that comes from God. He says, be mighty in spiritual things. Now, you know, oftentimes people want to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, and they want to brag about it, how they're so much more powerful than somebody else. That's not what he's talking about. He's saying, look, I want you to be powerful so that you can deal with the things that come your way. You know, spiritual power comes with growth and maturity. Just like your children grow stronger every year, and they add strength because they're growing up. And that's what we're talking about spiritually. As we go through different things, as we go through trials, we become stronger. Spiritual power is built through trials. Look at James chapter 1 with me. James 1 verses 2 through 4. James 1 through to 4. As James speaks, he starts out the book this way. As he's talking to the people that he's writing to, he says, let's pay attention to me. Spiritual strength does not come by having everything perfect. Spiritual strength comes through trials. That's your spiritual exercise. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Now, anybody ever say, wow, thank you, God, that I'm going through a hard time? Well, you know, we probably should, because of what's coming in the end. It's not just the beginning, but it's the end. It's sort of like when you have a baby, it's a tough time, isn't it? The labor is no fun. I've never gone through it, but I've seen a lot of it. But at the end, you've got something special. You've got that young baby. And so he says, consider pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And so what he's saying there, listen, is that trials build our spiritual strength, okay? If you don't go through trials, you don't get strength. It's sort of like the weightlifter. How does a weightlifter get strong? You see these guys with muscles all over the place. Did they get that by laying on the couch and eating potato chips? No, you get the front muscle by doing that, right? Okay. No, you don't get these muscles by doing that. And so they go through many hard times. It's built through trials. Trials are a spiritual exercise. When we talk about this, we have to realize, too, that it comes through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to look at some scriptures here today, and we'll get back to Ephesians in a minute. But in 2 Corinthians, just before the book of Galatians, chapter 12, we know that the apostle Paul was having some problems, physical problems. And he says in this scripture that he had asked God three times to take it away. And I know that sometimes when we get physical ailments, we think, well, you know, if you're living for God, well, you shouldn't have any problems, right? Well, I don't think that's true, because we have some of the great apostles who had physical problems. In fact, Paul was one of those. And from what he said in other places, we believe that probably it was some kind of an eye problem. And most of us can relate to that. And as he's praying to God, God gives him an answer. Verse 8, it says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, he says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then what? I am strong. Now what's he saying? We have this philosophy that's going around, and I see it all the time on Facebook. You know, somebody says, oh, I'm having so many problems. And somebody writes, oh, girl, you got the power in you. Just live through, you know. No, no, no. We don't have the power in us. If we don't know Christ, we have no power. We have no strength. What Paul is saying, if we become weak in ourselves, if we admit it, God, I can't do anything without you. That's when we can receive the power from the Holy Spirit to go through the things we go through. And so, with Paul, we can say we have strength for every challenge as we obey God. When I am suffering and my body is falling apart and this disease will take my life, I can be strong in Christ. When I have family problems that I can't figure out, and I go to God and say, God, I don't know what to do, we can have strength in Christ. When I don't have a job and I don't know where the next dollar's coming from, I can say, God, I'm trusting you, I'm weak, I can have strength in Christ. And you name it, whatever situation it is, you can have that strength to live the life God's called you to live. Why? Because you're strong in yourself? No, when we are strong in ourselves, we destroy our lives. We think we're it, and we do these things, and we think, oh, I'm so great. Well, we wind up being a big zero. But when we say, God, I'm weak, I can't do it, I can't resist that temptation, I can't resist those things I used to do, God, I need your strength, then we can receive that strength for the challenge that we have before us. It comes through trials. It's a growth of maturity. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And the question is, how much power is available? And we talked about that when we talked about power. In verse 20 of here, he says this. In Ephesians, let's go back to Ephesians. See, I messed up, didn't I? Ephesians, go back to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3:20, what does he say about that? He says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is within us. Now think about it. When we think about, you know, I have this need, and we think, oh, if I can't do it, it can't be done. But that's not the problem. The problem is we have to go on his power. How much power does he have? Unlimited. That's a good word. Unlimited power. And it's available for us when we're obedient to God. And so when my body is falling apart, when this disease is going to take my life, I can say, like our brother said the other day, Jerry, it's all good. Glory be to God. I'm ready for what he wants. And when I can't figure out the problem that I have, God, you're the one who needs to give the power and the strength and the wisdom for life, immeasurably above anything we can think or imagine. Why? Because if we're obeying him, he's the one who takes care of that. He said, I'm praying that you be strengthened in the inner being. The second thing he's praying for them is this, that they would make Christ at home in their heart. Now go back to chapter 3. Where do you see that in chapter 3? In verse 17, the first part. A very short thing, but look there. 3:17, read it again with me. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, where do you get this thing about making Christ at home? Well, the word that's used there to dwell, it means to come. It comes from two words that mean to settle down, to make yourself at home. When you move into a new home, it might have belonged to somebody else, and they had their furniture, and they had their smell in there, and they had their whatever in there. But when you move in, you bring new furniture, you bring different furniture, you put it in a different place, you have different curtains, the whole house has a different character, doesn't it? You made yourself at home. And so at first it seems a little strange, you bump into walls at night when you get up. But after a while, you can walk to that place. You know where every chair is, unless your wife changes it up during the day. And then you fall over it. But if you're at home and you know where everything's at, you walk through it. In the middle of the night, you can go where you need to go. You've made yourself at home. And listen, that's what Christ wants with us. That's what Christ wants with us. The question that comes is this. Does Christ feel at home in your life? Are there places in your heart that you've not allowed him to clean out? Is he an honored guest in your life? Are there rooms that you say, well, Lord, I'd rather you didn't go in there. See, Paul says, I want you to make Christ at home in your life so that there's no place he cannot go and clean out. Lord, I'm yours. My mind is yours. My life is yours. The things I think about is yours. My mouth is yours. How about it? Is Jesus at home in your heart? I want you to be strengthened in the inner man. I want you to make Christ at home in your heart. The third thing he prays is this. I want you to experience God's love. I want you to experience God's love. And that, in the last part of 17 through 19, and he says, number one, I want you to be rooted and established in love. And what does that mean, rooted and established? Well, in Psalm 1, he talks about a tree planted by the waters. And it makes me think of that old oak tree in our backyard. It was over 300 years old. And I was talking to Joe about cutting it down because it's dead now. But its roots go far and wide. And that huge thing is leaning away from my house, thank God. And it's being held up there by those roots in that ground. And he says, I want you to be rooted and grounded in what? In your own philosophy? I want you to be rooted and grounded in what somebody else thinks about spiritual things. The latest guru. No. I want you to be rooted and grounded in God's love. You know, when a family has a hard time, when things are really rough, what keeps them going? Their love for each other. That love for each other. And if it's somebody that's having a problem, if it's somebody that's not behaving the way they should be, that love is there and that holds us together. Well, we need to be rooted and grounded in the love of God. That's a foundation. If we don't have that, if we don't remember that, if we forget that God loves us, we're going to topple over like some old chicken tree that has no real root system. Now, you probably remember this, but there's some verses in the book of Romans that are some of my favorites about this. Romans chapter 8. Look there with me. Remember these verses? There are times when I feel discouraged or frustrated or tired, and I've got to go back and read these verses because these keep me going. In Romans chapter 8, I titled this, God Loves Me When, and these are important. In Romans chapter 8, look at verse 31. I think you need to memorize these if you can. I've almost got them memorized. I can't quote them, but I can come close. You need to put it in your Bible, put a mark there. And when you get discouraged, when you get frustrated, when you get tired, when you get to where you want to give up, read these verses. Look. He says, verse 30, what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's powerful words. My Father is the eternal God. Now, he's not saying you can go out there and do stupid things. You know, if you go on the interstate and say, hey, God loves me, he's going to protect me, wham, we're going to be burying you. Okay? There's a fine line between faith and stupidity, okay? What he's saying is when we are obeying, when we are serving, when we are doing what we need to do, God's love is there to protect us. Look at the next things. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Again, he's not saying he'll give you a Mercedes and a big home. He's saying he loves you and he's going to take care of you. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Is it God who justifies? No, the answer is expected in the Greek there. Who is it that condemns? Jesus Christ who died? No. More than that, who was raised to life is at the right hand of God the Father and is also interceding for us? No, he's not. He will not condemn us. Who shall separate us? Verse 35. From the love of Christ, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, none of those things. None of those things. And he quotes a saying of the day, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long, we are considered as sheep to the slaughter. And that's the way we feel sometimes, right? Look at what he says in verse 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can touch us if God says no. The love of God is our foundation. Now help me do something real quick, okay? I'm going to say something, I want you to respond. I'm going to say something bad and that happened bad to us, and you say, but God loves me, okay? I'm suffering from a terrible disease, but God loves me. No one else loves me in the world, but God loves me. I'm lonely, but God loves me. Y'all are good at this. I'm persecuted for my faith, but God loves me. I'm in jail, like Paul said, for my faith, but God loves me. I am misunderstood, God loves me. I am sick to the point of death, God loves me. I've lost my job. Get the point? Nothing. Nothing. So he says, I want you to be rooted and established in the love of God. Why? Because God loves me. And he says in verse 18, I want you to comprehend and experience God's love. Now, that word comprehend there, he uses, it means to grasp, to lay hold on, to make it your own, to take possession of mentally. Can you picture that in your mind? God loves you no matter what. Now, friends will leave you if you don't do what they want. Family sometimes will get rid of you if you're not doing what they want. But God will never do that. God will never do that. He's always there for you. So he said, I want you to grasp that. It's always there, whether you believe it or not. Some people can't grasp that because they think no one can love them unconditionally like God does. But he does. And he says in the first part of verse 19, I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. I want you to know the love that surpasses knowledge. It's just not a matter of studying it. It's a matter of being filled with it. Being have it in your heart and being understanding it on a spiritual level. Real love is not truly understood until it's demonstrated. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 says. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, me, individually. So, he's saying, hey, listen, folks, I want you to be strengthened in the inner being. I want you to make Christ at home in your life. I want you to experience God's love. And the fourth thing is I want you to be filled with the fullness of God. Now, what in the world does that mean? The last part of verse 19. Okay, I'm still in Romans. I've got to get back to Ephesians. Ephesians 3:19. That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now, what does that mean? I get something that makes me jump over the pews and hoop and holler and act crazy? Is that what it is? No. The fullness of God speaks of total dominance. Later on, he's going to say, I don't want you to be filled with wine wherein is excess, but I want you to be filled with the Spirit. The idea of filling is the idea of being dominated. For instance, when somebody is so angry that they can't control it, that you say they were filled with rage. Or maybe somebody is filled with themselves. They're so, I'm everything, I'm the most important. Or they're filled with joy. What does that mean? Those things are controlling their lives. When he says, I want you to be filled with the fullness of God, I want God to dominate your life. Just like an alcoholic is dominated by the alcohol. He doesn't control himself anymore. The alcohol controls him. The drug addict is controlled by that drug. They don't control themselves. That drug controls their actions. I want you to be so obedient to God that your life is controlled by Him. Now, as we look at Galatians, Paul says in Galatians, the book before this, that I want you to be filled with the Spirit of God, controlled by the Spirit of God, to the point where you are exhibiting those things that show that you are of God. They call the fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians with me. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, 19. Now, earlier he said, you, in the past, you've been gratifying the old things. Verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the spiritual nature, a sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Look at verse 19. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. We could probably line them out right now. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. That's a pretty good list. And that's only a small list, right? He's saying that's what shows you're dominated by what? The old nature. Okay? Look at this. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live by this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But, on the other hand, look at 22. The fruit of the Spirit is. What's the fruit of the Spirit? When your life is dominated by the Holy Spirit of God, when you are obeying God, these are the things that show up in your life. Love, joy, peace, patience. Ooh. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And he says, against such things there's no law. You don't have to worry about breaking a law when you do those things. So what's he saying? He's saying, pay attention to me. I want you to be dominated by God. I want your life to be filled with Him to the point that, like the alcoholic is filled with the wine or whatever he drinks, you can tell it. When you are controlled and dominated by God, your life will show it in these ways. Paul says, I'm praying that you'll be filled with God's fullness. I'm praying that you will be filled with the right things so that your life will show it out. It starts in here and it goes out there in the way you live, in the way you show yourself to other people. Now listen, you say, man, that's impossible. How is that possible? Look at verse 20. It's possible how? Through Him who can do immeasurably more than we ask or think. You see, that's when we're weak. God, I need your help to resist these temptations. Help me, God. I'm willing to do whatever you want. Then we can be strong. And that strength is there. Why? Because we say, God, I want you to control me. I want to stop controlling me. I want to obey you. I want you to fill me up to the point where you are dominating my life. Where what I speak is what you would want me to speak. Where I do is what you want me to do. So as you look at this, he's saying, I want you to be mature. And I'm praying four things there for you. Number one, I want you to be strengthened in the inner being through the spiritual exercise of trials. I want you to make Christ at home in your heart by cleaning your lives out. I want you to experience God's love as you trust His heart. And I want you to be filled with God's fullness when you obey His will. How about you? Where are you at with that? You cannot have these things until you trust Christ. If you've never done that, I'd encourage you to do that today. You can trust Christ today. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. I want you to trust Him first. But if you already know Christ, the point is this. You need to let Him dominate your life. You need to see what He has for you to do and then obey it. Bow with me for a minute. As you bow your head, if you died today, would you go to heaven to be with God? The question is there. The answer is, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you cannot know that. You might want a prayer probably like this. Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that sin will never let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place and paid for my sins on the cross. And right now, I'm putting my trust in you instead of me. I'm asking you to forgive my sins and make me yours. Now, it's not the words that count. It's the trust that you put in Him. Ask Him for that quietly. And then you might want to pray a prayer after that and say, God, help me to live the kind of life that says thank you every day by the way I live. Lord, we understand that as Paul prayed for these people, he was praying for their maturity. He was praying that they would go beyond where they were and become people who lived for you. Help us to do that today. And help any who've never trusted you to do that today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you sing with us?